notice kids and are champion, like, you're awesome. And it's very life-giving to empower the people around you. But, like, being a dad also means you get permission to just do weird things, right? You get to, like, wear socks with sandals, right? That's just, like, and there's probably a dad here right now who's like, whoa, what does that mean, right? So I have a buddy named John, and when he gets up, he speaks at churches, and he'll, like, come up on stage with socks and sandals. I'm like, John, we have to talk a little bit. You know, fashion advice from this guy. But anyways, but dads do weird things. Like, I am so hyper aware of thermostats. Wherever I walk into, if it's my own home, I can, like, sense if I'm in the basement and my kid walks by and his hand just moves, like, towards that life force. I'm like, hey, go! He's like, oh, I'm sorry, Dad. Like, put a sweater on. Go run some laps. Even walking to restaurants, I'll, like, go find the thermostat and be like, that, no wonder why the steaks are so expensive. They're gonna pay to heat this place, right? It's like when I became a dad, I just became aware of heat for some reason. You know, also, like, dads, they just say jokes, and they say the jokes for their own entertainment. Or maybe they really believe that people are laughing at these jokes. Because, like, my dad, to this day, every time we drive by a graveyard, he'll lean over and be like, hey, man, people are just dying to get in that place. Yeah, you laughed because you felt sorry for him, right? I understand. And so we would not laugh. We wouldn't laugh. And then he'd laugh at himself, always. And that's where I get it from. I laugh at all. I'm a big fan of my own jokes. And he'd laugh. Then he'd say, yeah, man, they're just going head over heels in that place, man. Yeah, you get it. All right, so there. That proves my point of dad jokes. Then you get the weird sayings. You know, did your dad ever just say, like, just weird things? It wasn't a joke, just weird things. There's two my dad always says. He'd walk in a room, it was cold, and he'd be like, wow, it's cold as Toby's foot in here. And we're like, why are we so concerned about Toby's feet, all right? Let's turn the thermostat up, Dad, right? And then the other thing is, growing up, and my kids will do this to my dad. They're like, hey, Grandpa, where are we going today? And he'd say, oh, we're going to Shakopee. Right? And they say, well, where's, my kids don't know where Shakopee is. Where's Shakopee? You say, oh, yeah, it's behind the TV. Every time. It makes no sense. No sense. But, like, for some reason, if I was walking down the street and I said something like, where are you going? I'm going to Shakopee. Okay, where's Shakopee? It's behind the TV. They would, like never talk to me again. Right? They'd put me in this classification over here. But for some reason, dads were like, oh, that's just dads being dads. Right? So, you know, but, like, when do you, like, become a dad? What makes one a dad? Is it just, like the fruit of your loins? Is that what makes you a father? Right? Sorry that I use that word. But, like, it's in my notes. I wrote that down. So, like, is it just, like, that you have an offspring? Like, that's an important part of being a dad. That actually, like, qualifies you to be part of the dad kingdom. But it's a lot more than that, right? We hear stories of people that maybe aren't the kindest to their kids or the kindest to their family, and we usually don't, like, celebrate that. Like, you walked out on your family, hey, way to go, believe in your dreams, right? That's we don't do that, right? Like, there's something about not just being a dad biologically, there's something about being a dad, like, through your character, through your, like, presence, through what you do, what you say, what you don't do, through this culture. And at what point do you know that you really are a dad? What are the things that you see? What really makes you a dad? This is something that actually Paul talks about in Galatians. We're going through the whole book of Galatians verse by verse and talking about how can we have an incredible, healthy, dynamic, just, like, healthy spirituality. Like, what would it really look like to be a Jesus-looking, like, person? Jesus-looking woman or man or daughter or son or dad or mom or employer? And Paul actually talks about what it means to be, like, children. What it means to be a child in the kingdom of God. And it is a beautiful, beautiful picture. So I'm gonna invite you, or I'm gonna tell you two things that are gonna happen, right? First thing, as we talk, there, you might have, like, a warm little fuzzy moment, right? And you think of, like, oh, kids are so great. You're going to feel, you might feel good. That's good. That's good. And the other thing is that you might get offended. And Paul here has a way of brushing up against maybe what we believe to be true. Something where we kind of put ourselves in a place saying, oh, I am good. I am right. I am I'm in the place of privilege, and it's me versus everyone else. And we don't do this on purpose, but Paul in this little section, he might like brush up a little bit against of saying, oh, let me just say this, that it's okay. It's okay. It's okay sometimes to be challenged. It's okay sometimes to be like brushed up a little bit. Like, we don't need to go right to Pitchfork Nation, right? When you start feeling a little offended, you're like, we will burn this place down, right? Like, it's okay. And the reason I can say that is because, like, that's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, there's tension. In the Bible, there is incredible amounts of tension, and it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. If you, like, look at the words of Jesus, you look at the gospel, and you're not, like, offended at some point, well, then, like, I would encourage you to reread it and, like, see Jesus. Because, like, there is some things that God's inviting us into that is hard. But here's the thing. Hard is never bad. It's never bad. That's the kingdom mystery, is like this upside-down kingdom. Like, when we are challenged and we have an opportunity to grow, we look more and more like Jesus. The more we look like Jesus, the more we get to be like Jesus in the community, the more we experience this good and beautiful God. So I'm going to pray. We are reading out of Galatians somewhere at the end of 3, going into chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles for you right in the back little lobby. There's Bibles on that table. And as you find it, please join me and let's pray. So God, I thank you that you are so incredibly good. And I'm even like reminded of like the Lord's Prayer. Jesus starts by saying, Our Father, that you are a good, good Father. And we can look to you as, what does it really look like to be a healthy father, or a healthy mom, a healthy friend, a healthy co-worker? What does it really look like that we can look to you, God? And we see you in the person of Jesus, that we have a Jesus-looking God. So we just ask, God, that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would you come? And will you like prompt us to be able to see you and see what you're doing in our own lives and the lives of the people around us? And we love you. Amen. All right, so starting in chapter 3, verse 26. You can follow along with me so you know that I'm not making it up. All right, here we go. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4. What I'm saying is that as long as there's an heir under age, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when we set the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. That's good. So I probably say this every week, but this is like one of my favorite parts of the Bible. In here, there is two profound truths. And we're going to start actually with the chapter 4 part first, right? We're going to talk through what does it mean. Because what he talks about is talking about like being this like kid. I don't know about your kids, but like my kids clearly are like the smartest three people in the whole entire world. And I could tell you why. Because I could sit down with my sons and say, hey, Cole and Max, let's talk about quantum physics. And they would say, yeah, Dad, I know that. I got it, right? So I'm clearly aware of what's going on. I'm like, oh, okay, well, let's talk about driving heavy machinery in the plains of Nebraska as we sing in the key of C. Oh, yeah, Dad, I got that. No worries. I saw a cartoon once. I got it. Yeah, I know. Oh, really? Okay. So do you know how to pick up your socks off the ground? Clearly not. Oh, yeah, no worries. Right? Kids... You know, kids like this. They know every single thing, and there like there comes a point, there comes a time of where they have like maybe an aha moment. right? Where, like, for me, I had many aha moments when I got to college and I thought I knew everything. And you get to college, you're like, oh, so that's how you do laundry, right? Oh, you are supposed to wash your sheets. That was, you know, when I got married. My wife's like, we're going to wash the sheets. I'm like, what are you talking about? Who does that? Right? We got sheets right here. Yeah, right? So there comes, and I can't believe I just shared that in front of everybody. There you go. Anyone listening on podcast, tell your friends. So, there came a point of right where I thought I knew everything, and then there came an actual time when you matured of where you saw that there was so much more. And Paul uses this as being kids, and he says, like, you know, if you are an heir and your dad and your family could have all this wealth, all this money, all these opportunities, there comes a set time that they would decide when you are 25, then you can have the full blessing of this. He says, really, like, when you're a kid, though, you're like kind of the same place as, like, a slave, as the hired help that's going on. And you have to wait until the fulfillment, until the maturity, until this promise becomes a reality, the set time. And he's using this as an example, and this is throughout the book of Galatians. You can go to cloquetvineyard.org to listen to the messages if you're just catching up to this. He talks about how the law was not, like, the fulfillment of this blessing. He said the law was set as a way to point to the promise that God gave Abraham, which said through one seed, through one descendant, there's going to be the fulfillment of this blessing, and that's the person of Jesus. And he's saying, like, where you're at with the law, that was like you were at this place before the fulfillment of you. You had the promise coming. You were the heir of this beautiful thing, but there had to wait until the set time for you to receive the fulfillment of that blessing. You can inherit. You can actually get it all. He says, that is the person of Jesus. You reach that, like the age 25, the set time has come. I believe actually in verse 4 it says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. So like the fulfillment, the blessing, remember it was getting God himself. And how did we get God himself? We see it in the life of Jesus, in the person of Jesus. But he uses this idea of this family, of being this young kid comparing to the law, and then he continues going on, and he says the set time has come so that we can be adopted into the family. Paul begins to, and he uses this throughout his letters, throughout the New Testament, there is this picture of adoption. And adoption is an incredibly beautiful, beautiful thing. Like maybe you are adopted, maybe you have adopted, maybe going through the process. I know there's some people in our community that are going through like the long, like, man, it is a hard process to go through thinking you're going to get your kid and your kid's somewhere else in another country, another state, another town. And you think, today's the day I get the kid. And then one family, they waited like 2 or 3 years, showed up at the airport many times, only find out that their two kids could never leave that country. And they just recently got them. It's such a beautiful thing. But adoption is so much more and then just changing of a last name, right? Like, I don't think we'd ever celebrate if you found out, you heard a story in the news of, hey, a family adopted these, like, three kids just so that they could have more help with, like, lawn work, right? No one would be like, wow, that's a really positive thing, right? Like, you would never say, oh, we adopted all these kids just so they can have our last name, but, you know, they don't get to be on, like, the best part of the family. There's, like, this family now, there's these kids and our kids. I would never like be a Hallmark movie that would make you smile, right? That's just like the beautiful picture of adoption is what? It's taking someone in their life and totally changing the trajectory of their life and saying, whatever is true of me is now true of you. The last name changing, that's an important thing. But it's welcoming them into like your family's secrets. Some of them you want to know, some of them you don't want to know, right? Your family's traditions, their holidays, like your inside jokes of like the secret little place in your cabin where you can hide the candy, right? You like you know where that is. You get in on those things. Whatever's true of the vehicle I drive is now true of the vehicle that you get to ride in, right? You're welcome, Cole. You get to ride in a van that got hit by a wolf. Like, so yeah, awesome, right? You get in on the trajectory of the family, the reputation of the family. It's way more than just a name change. And when it comes to following Jesus, sometimes that's what we kind of think it is. Yeah, I mean, I'm just a follower of Jesus. I am a Christian. And what does that look like? What does that mean? I just am. And it's not whatever's true of God, it's whatever's true of you. And Jesus says, if you remain in me, I'll remain in you. That Jesus is alive and well in us, empowering us. We're going to get to that in a little bit. Like what Paul is saying, when you get adopted into this family, Jesus, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, made it absolutely possible for us to be adopted into the family, to be heirs of this promise that God gave to Abraham, that we get into the fulfillment of this blessing. We get to be actual daughters and sons in the kingdom of God. And it has to go so much deeper than name change. So here's an example. I met this pastor, and he told this story, and I might cry, so I'm going to drink something first. I'm a high feeler, if you've not heard. All right, so he and his wife have, I think they have three kids, and they were getting older. They're about to graduate, and they might even graduate at this time. And they're in this college-sized town. It's not huge, but not small. And they heard about this 17-year-old boy, or almost a man, who's just bouncing around from foster care to foster care to foster care to foster care, foster home. And when they met this boy, the 17-year-old boy, man, right? They felt like God said, that's your son. That's your son. You have another son. You've never met him. And we believe that God speaks to us, that God is a big boy, can speak for himself, and he's really, really good. And so they went through the adoption process. They're like, we're going to trust that this is what God's doing. And finally, they were able to adopt this 17-year-old. And you know how it works. When you're 18, you can decide what you want to do. So, and you know, as being a little bit older, as a young man, you know, he came with a history of probably some issues and some opportunities. And they said, no, this is our son. We're not going to turn our back on our son. So they welcome him in the first night. It's time to go to bed. And the son goes up to his bed, and the dad walks up there, and he walks in his room. He sits down on the bed as the son is laying there, and he prays for him, and he leans over, and he kisses his son on the forehead, and the kid just starts to bawl, just starts to cry. And the dad goes, son, what's wrong? What happened? He said, that's the first time anyone's ever kissed me goodnight. Right? Think, this is the picture of adoption. The beautiful picture of adoption here on this earth, the beautiful picture of adoption of this good and beautiful God welcoming us into his family. It changes everything. It changes the trajectory of a life. Whatever was true of that family is now true of that son. This is something that dad has probably done hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, but it was the first time for his son. You see, when you say yes to Jesus, when you say yes to Jesus, you don't just get a nice little now you have to smile and pretend not to swear, right? Right? That's what it means. Just try harder and don't get angry. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. What you get when you follow Jesus is sonship, his daughtership. You see, it's easy. I heard this one author talk about when he first came to know Jesus, it was all this emphasis on everything he lost, everything that he got rid of. He said, yeah, I got set free from my sin, my shame, my guilt, even some of my addictions. When I came and said yes to Jesus, all of it went away. But he said, but Paul's not talking about what we lost. All that's true, all that's good. But Paul is saying what you get. When you say yes to Jesus, you are accepted and you are adopted. And what we're going to see here in a little bit, it's not just getting the last name, it's getting in the family, but in the Bible, they use this word almost like it's a brand new creation, that even when you say yes to Jesus, it's in terms, this doesn't really happen, I just want to be very clear, because it's almost like your entire DNA changes to match that of God's. It's a beautiful thing. But so, Jesus came, lived this earth, a historical person at a historical time, to welcome us into the family. But then Paul goes on, right after that, he says, because of Jesus, we get in on it, we're accepted, we are adopted. But then he goes on in verse 6, listen to what he says, because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So he goes from, if you say yes to Jesus, you get adopted into the family. Then he transitions in the next part, and he says, so if you are sons, he's assuming that you have now responded and said yes to Jesus. And then he goes, and if he does that, then he sent his spirit into your heart, right? So he says he sent Jesus into the world, and he sent his Spirit into your hearts. This is a beautiful picture of a triune God, of like we believe that like God is three in one. And what happens is God sent his son Jesus to like do something, right? To do something. That he makes it available for all people. And this is very important because it's easier sometimes as followers of Jesus to get caught up into this this mentality of us for no more, right? Like a Christian country club. Like, no, you get like the good stuff. It's only for those of us who are already in the club. We get the good stuff, right? And if you're in the club, you get the good stuff. But really, Jesus came to make like adoption possible, life possible, that good and beautiful life possible for all people. All people. Everyone gets in on the blessing. You get a chance, the opportunity to believe and to receive. So like this, Jesus came to do that, but then it's the Spirit. Once you say yes, the Spirit is the one that comes into your heart and it changes everything. Like one of the things that we say a lot here is we talk about the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is God's like felt, like this is a tangible thing I can experience. If I hit my head on it, I would experience this, you know, whatever we call this, stool, podium thing, right? Not a stool. I just realized that. Not a stool. All right, so I can experience this. It's tangible. The Holy Spirit is God's tangible, felt presence of God. And so what happens? When you say yes to God, when you say yes to Jesus, his Spirit fills you up, and he says it's the Spirit that calls out Abba, Father, in verse 6. Abba, Father. Like the word Abba is one of the most enduring, personal, intimate words you can use in a family. Like, did you ever have friends that called, like, someone else other than, like, their mom, mom? All right, they're like, oh, hey, mom. And you're like, that's not your mom. Your mom's over there. Like, hey, dad. You're like, that's not your dad. I know that, right? Whenever that happened, I always felt a little, like, I don't know. It just didn't always feel right to me for some reason when they would do that. Not that there's anything wrong with it, just for me personally. Because, like, even though everyone has a mom and everyone has a dad, right, there is such power and beauty and intimacy and like closeness in calling like your mom, mom, right? It doesn't work the same. That if I went up to like Scooter and I said, hey, dad, like that would be weird, right? Even though it's the same word, but when I say it to my own father, hey, dad, with that there is something close. That's like what he's saying, Abba. Abba was a word that you would use as a kid to say to your dad as a sign of intimacy, of saying, this just belongs to you and me. We're the only ones who get to use this word and a sign of respect and honor. So what the Spirit does, it says that we become sons of God. We have the opportunity to be sons of God because of what Jesus did, but then we get to feel and experience the full benefit of being a son of God because of the Spirit. That we can actually have an intimate relationship with God. We can actually have a close, like beautiful relationship with God to the point of where we could call him Abba. Or a word we might use might be Papa. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. Like, that's weird. Right? That's weird. How would that actually work? What would that actually mean? What would change? Let me tell you. Here's what would change. It is easy to look at God. And how we think about God and what we look at God, like through the lens, really makes a difference. Like maybe you're here and you feel isolated. Maybe you're here and you feel discouraged. Maybe you're here and you just feel alone. You just feel like maybe you're bored. Like I've been doing this like church thing. I've been doing this Jesus thing for like a long time. It hasn't done a whole lot for me. When's the last time, if ever? And let me just say this too. This is not like some shame, right? I've heard people say like, and if you don't cry when you pray, then you are missing out on God. And I'm like, well, I cried listening to country music on the way over here, right? They played all Father's Day songs in the country music station, and I was like bawling. I was like, oh, I love my kids, right? So, I don't know why I shared that. So this is not some like bait and switch. This isn't some like, if you do this, then you'll always get the best. No, it's an opportunity. Like we have real experiences in life that shape how we see God. Here's the thing. If you've never experienced God in that personal way, here's something you could try, right? And we say it all the time here. We say, Holy Spirit, come. God's presence, will you come? And that is, we really do not believe that God's Spirit is somewhere else. And we say that, it's like then all of a sudden he rushes over here, right? We don't believe that. It's a way for us to say, hey, God, I know you are good. I know your life, and I'm inviting you again to come live in me. Spirit of God, will you fill me up? Empower me. Why? So I can connect with you. I can see you. I can partner with what you're doing. That I can actually call you Abba. So here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna pray for us, and then we're gonna finish up. I'm gonna pray for you, and if that's you, and you feel like I just have never connected with God like that, or if this is like you've never even like connected with Jesus at some point in your life, I'm just gonna pray and invite you just to pray with me. And I'm not gonna make you stand up. I'm not gonna make you like wave your arm around. Right? This is between you and Jesus. Let's pray. So, Holy Spirit, will you come? And I pray for my friends, like in this room, I pray for my friends listening to this podcast. And I ask your Holy Spirit, Father, would come. And it would fill us up. And where that loneliness, where that suspicion, where that bitterness, where that rage, where that fear, where all of that lives, Holy Spirit, will you come and we just like move it out of the room. Just move it all out of the room and just create even more room for you, God. We want to see you. We want to experience you. So my friends who have never like said yes to Jesus, right? We just say yes to you, God. Thank you that we have the opportunity to not just have a name change, we have an opportunity to be in the family and receive the full promise of the family, that what is true of Jesus is true of us. We say yes to you. Thank you for like coming to this earth and noticing me, giving your Spirit to empower me to live that good and beautiful life. I love you, God. Amen. All right, if that was a first for you, it's been a while of just experiencing God. For me, I can tell when I'm experiencing the Holy Spirit because I just get really calm. I get really calm. I can just feel like this peace. I can feel like this, like it just feels right. And throughout my day, if something stressful or anxiety or fear or whatever comes, I will usually, to be honest, I usually try doing a bunch of other stuff first, like try harder and imagine that doesn't always work. But when I dial down, I say, Holy Spirit, will you come? It's like God's presence fills me up. So I would encourage you to just try it. And if you got questions or I'd love to hear how it goes for you, you can send me an email. All right, let's go on. So now we go back to chapter 3. And really, we could have done this anyway, but I like thinking about how do we become like daughters and sons of God, and what does that really mean? And now this is like the impact. If this is true, if everybody has this opportunity to experience God, to be sons, Paul goes in, and that was like the warm fuzzy. That was a little bit of the warm fuzzy, right? This is going to be a little bit more of the, now if that's true of God, then it's also going to be true of us, but not in the way we always think. Verse 26, I believe it's on the screen. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So the verse 26, he talks about how you are like wrapped in Christ. You are hidden in Christ. That when you are, when you respond and said yes to Jesus, it's not just Jesus is around you, you know, yelling from the top of the stairs like, hey, try harder. It's like he actually, like we are in him. We are like wrapped ourselves around him. So, but then if that's true, right, then he says, okay, so there's neither Jew or Gentile. And if you're just coming into the series, the, like where this all started in these churches, there was this group of Jewish believers who loved Jesus but said, hey, if you want the best life with God, you have to say yes to Jesus, but you also have to say yes to the law because the law is like the best. It's like we've had it forever. It's always what we've done. And Paul says, actually, it's like we are all in one faith in Christ Jesus. Like he uses this argument over and over again. So what he's saying is, like, hey, these group of Jewish believers were making it us versus them. We got it right. Be like us, and then you can be like us. But if you don't, then you're them, and you're the outsider, and like, boo, hiss, outsiders, right? Like, we win. Woohoo, you lose, right? And so when if you imagine that you're reading this, and you're a Gentile, and that means that's everyone else who's not Jewish, you'd be like, hey, yeah, awesome, I'm in too. Woo, I like being in. Being in is a really good thing. Yeah, you guys, stop shaming me, right? And part of it, like, they had to get circumcised to be in on the family. Imagine reading this, and like your friend Billy's over there, and he's like, Billy's like, oh, I should have found out 5 days ago, right? I didn't need to do that. Okay, not a good joke. So anyways, in my mind, it was hilarious. So it's not us versus them. And that would make the Gentiles feel really good. So then he goes like a little bit further. And he says, yeah, but it's also true of that, of like your nationality, right? Of where you were born. But then Paul goes into like this social circle, this social status. He goes, yeah, but if you are a slave or you're free, there's no difference. That would be a little bit like bumping up, like being offended a little bit. Why? Because you're like, if you were free and you were not a slave at this time, like you had way more privileges. You had like way more opportunities. And a slave at this time could have been like because like your clan or your kingdom got beat and so you had to become a slave. It could have been you got hired and it was your job, or you could have been an indentured servant to pay off your debt, right? And that would have felt really good to be free. And even some of these Gentiles would have been like, hey, we're free. We have way more entitlement than these people. And Paul says, actually it doesn't. It's not how it works. Actually, I was reading how in some of these churches, the slaves, right, who worked for the families were in positions of leadership, maybe even over the people who they worked for. Because if this is true, if God is who he says he is, this whole argument, it's about Jesus and Jesus alone, and it changes everything, and it's open for all people. Everyone has the opportunity to be in the family. Then it really means everybody gets to play. And that would be a little bit offensive. So, like, we do this in the same way, social circles, social status. And you never walk into a room, or at least I've never met anyone who's walked into a room, and, like, you know, there's a big group of people, and they said, all right, everyone, listen up. I'm going to start silently judging all of you and sizing you up if you are worth my time, my 3 jokes, and maybe we can hang out later because I don't want to waste those jokes on you if you're not going to laugh. And you look like me. You look like maybe we go to the same school or you drive my kind of car or we like the same kind of team and you guys are in and the rest of you jerks are out, right? Don't do that, right? If you've been thinking about maybe I should start doing that, like don't. But in reality, we do this. We walk around, and we're constantly trying to size ourselves up. Where are we at, like, in our neighborhood? Where are we at in our jobs? Where are you at in your family? Am I in? Did I get the best gift? Yeah, Dano, he always gets this gift, right? Like, we do this all the time. And we do this, why? Because it makes us feel good, makes us feel comfortable, makes us feel like we can grow. And really, there's people who can walk into that room and can see it all as the opportunity. They can say, I have this privilege, I have this this opportunity that I can walk in a room and say, who's going to help me? I'm going to be a mover and shaker, and I'm going to network, and boom, I'm going. But there's a lot of people that can walk in the room, and already it's already been decided for them. I will not be able to advance. I'm just going to try minimizing my damages. Why? Because of like where I went to school or I didn't go to school. Because of the color of my skin. Because of like how much money I have or I don't have. Of my education or not my education. What kind of car I drive or I don't drive. For any number of reasons, we can disqualify ourselves and say what? I am not as valuable as these kind of people. And it comes out in all different ways. It comes out of, I'm on food stamps. So I'm not as important or valuable. Well, I make all organic meals, and I sound like I'm mocking that, right? I'm not, right? I make organic meals. I'm really important. No, it's fine. I'm fine with that, right? And saying, well, I have more value. Like, there's so many different ways that we try putting value and worth on ourselves. What Paul is saying here, he's like, doesn't matter. He's not saying there's anything wrong with, like, following the law. He's not saying, like, if you're a Jew, then you're out. He's saying, no, you can have access to this good and beautiful God. If it's about Jesus. It doesn't matter of like what part of Esco you live in. It doesn't matter like of what part of Holyoke you live in. Is there parts of Holyoke? I don't think so. I think it's just Holyoke, right? So it doesn't matter. All that matters is what? Jesus. That he is good enough. That he is beautiful. That he is faithful. And so here's my opportunity. When I started like even like thinking about this or even like investigating this, becoming more self-aware of where people I already kind of just push away, saying, oh, no, thank you. When you start feeling that up, do two things. First, ask the Holy Spirit to come. Because if it's true that there's no separation, Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians about communion, about being at two separate tables, saying, no, there's one table. There's one table, and it's with Jesus. So first, pray and ask God. And the next one, try taking another step towards hearing that person's story, knowing that person. It's a beautiful thing. All right, number three. He goes, so like your nationality, your social status. Then he actually goes to like your gender. He actually goes right to the gender. And at this time, this would have been like a mic drop. Because if you didn't offend two of the classes of people here, we would have absolutely offended people. Because in this culture, to be a woman meant you had no legal status. Like if there was like O.J. Simpson trials happening all over again, right? And like the woman saw all of it happen. It's like, no, he had, the glove did fit. You can't acquit, right? Like it really did happen. If the woman was the witness of that, they would say, nah, we can't trust you. Why? Oh, you're a woman. Too bad you weren't born a man. Try harder next time, right? They had no legal standing. They didn't have a lot of value. And so for Paul to all of a sudden say, hey, it's not just about Jews and Gentiles. It's not just about your social status. There's not even a difference between male or female. It's one family. One family. So basically, he's covering all of it. Wherever you put your value, wherever you put your identity, I'm an American. I have a better life than everyone else. Why? Because I love America, right? He's saying, like, that's great. But that's not what makes you beautiful. Well, you know, I have this job, or I don't have this job. That's what makes you beautiful. Or that's what makes me not as useful. He's saying, no. What makes you beautiful is Jesus. Well, I'm a man, and I can do these things. Well, I'm a woman. This is what makes me strong. This is what makes me great. And Paul is saying, all of it, good. But it's not who you are. It's not who you are. Who are you? You're a child of God. Number one. And until we get to the place where we really, really believe that, we will live in this constant battle, this stress, this anxiety, this tension of always trying to perform for what? If I really believe that me being American is the most important thing, then we're going to put like the American flag at times higher than the kingdom of God. We're going to put our social status, our job, our career, of how great of a dad or great of a mom or great of a friend I am in order to look good higher than what it looks like to love my enemy. If we try putting on our gender, then we're going to try putting on what we need or what I need instead of who I am in Jesus. There's a huge difference. So here's where I end. I have the worst memory, so I could have shared the story last week, and I really don't remember. So you're welcome if you heard it twice. So I was about 2 or 3 years into being as a pastor. I was a youth pastor and got married, and we had a kid right away. And I was working crazy hours as a youth pastor. I was working somewhere around like between 60 to 70 hours trying to get this youth group up and running. And it's funny, when you just like create a spot for kids to be and you notice them, if you want a little tip of how just to like have like teenagers actually like maybe like you, notice them. Like we just started our youth group, where our junior high youth group is going to be starting here in the beginning of the fall. How we do what we do is simply like we're going to create an opportunity, like a space, and then we're going to notice them. That's all kids. Kids are dying. They're absolutely dying to be noticed. So that's what we did. Me and a team of people, and we had just tons and tons and tons and tons of kids. And it was awesome. It was fun, but I worked like a dog. And I went through this time of like, okay, I got a young kid, so now I'm Chris the father. Okay, Chris the father, Chris the father. And then the kid goes to bed. Oh, now I have to be Chris the lover. Hey, honey, you're welcome, right? And like, hey, and I'm Chris the lover. No, now I'm just Chris the husband, clearly, all right? So and then it was, okay, now I'm Chris, youth pastor. Goofy youth pastor, woo! Then it was like, oh, I have to pretend like I'm a professional youth pastor to the parents. Yes, I have a degree. Yes, I promise, all right? So, and then It was like Chris the friend, and then Chris the son, and Chris the brother, and Chris from Carlton, and all. Honestly, I felt a lot of anxiety and stress of trying to perform over and over and over. In one staff meeting where my boss was talking and I clearly wasn't paying attention because I felt like God spoke to me because I was dealing with all the stress. I felt God say, hey, Chris, you're not just Chris the youth pastor. You're not just Chris the dad. You are Chris, son of God. Chris, and it was clear as day, Chris, you are Chris, man of God. That's who you are, and you happen to be a youth pastor. And you happen to be a dad, and you happen to be a son, and you happen to be the goofy youth pastor, and you happen to be the kid from Carlton. You happen to be like all these other things, but it's not who you are. You're a Chris, man of God. And when I had that aha moment, like the air conditioning, right? I felt all that expectation, all that stress, all those things that's performing it just broke away from me. And I could move in freedom and confidence in who I am. Because who I am is a man of God. And when you can put your identity and your stock and your worth and your fun and your energy into just being a son of a beautiful looking Jesus, let's play. Then you get to move around in freedom. You get to move around with purpose and health and beauty and fun and confidence. So here's my invitation. Like, let's be daughters of the King. And not in some like weird way, not just in some like mystic way, and I'm a daughter of the King. Or because it sounds, it's times, it seems so weird. It means like we can be men of God actually, instead of just playing this game of, well, a man of God would do this. No, we can actually right now, not later. Not when you get all figured out. Not when you kick that habit. Not when you like get rid of that debt. Not when you finally get your kids like you to this level. Like right now, fathers, you can be a man of God who happens to be a father. And through his Spirit, he'll give you what you need to not only be intimate with God, to be able to have the people around you have those life-giving relationships. Let's stand. Thank you for laughing at my joke. You're loving that one. It always helps. It always helps when people laugh at your jokes. All right. Even jokes you didn't plan on saying. See, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite our ministry team to come up to the front. We take time to pray for one another, not just because at church you're supposed to pray, but because we believe that when we can connect with God through prayer, there are some really great things that can happen. We believe that God loves you. He's a big fan of you. And he wants good things for you. He's not some cruel person dangling the carrot in front of you. Like, he wants you to experience good things like now. And the people up here are trained in how to hear your story, look in your eyes, shake your hand, and then just say short, simple prayers for God to do good things in your life. And I'm going to pray for us as a large group first, and then you can come up and get prayer. Let's pray. So God, thank you, thank you, thank you for being good. And that we get to be a part of your family. And thank you for the way that like when we say yes to you, what is true of you is true for us, that we get a whole new trajectory of life. It's not just some average at best kind of life. It's not just some mundane kind of life. It's not just simply a name change. But we get in with like the best of you. Like the promise that you talk about in Galatians, the blessing is God's Spirit himself. So I pray for my friends and ask that your Spirit would come. And will you empower us to be like not just performing in all our different roles, but we can actually be confident and move in being like a woman of Jesus, a man of Jesus. We love you, God. Amen. So we're going to worship for the next little bit for a while. Feel free to stick around and like sing songs to God, about God, that we love about God. Or if there's something in your life you'd like prayer for, there's two things I want to invite you to. The first one is this. You're either a dad or you're a kid, and your relationship with your kids or your relationship with, as a dad is just, it's not great. And you want something better. You want something more. At least for me as a dad, sometimes I get stuck thinking, this is how it is for all of time. I've already screwed up. I'm already behind the eight ball. That's a lie. God wants good things for your kids and for you, and the people up here would love to pray for you about. Second thing is this. When I talked earlier about maybe you feel isolated or you feel like fear, and like you just want to pray more about that, we'd love nothing more than to pray with you. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard. Have a great Father's Day, and enjoy your Sunday.